Matthew chapter 7 and beginning at verse 13. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And many are those who enter by it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then, you will know them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. As far as I can understand, I believe the Lord would have us to look the next couple of times anyway at this subject of false prophets. False prophets. It's been about 20 years, I think, since I've spoken on anything on this subject, and so I don't think there'll be a danger of repetition, and there's a lot of the younger folks that haven't ever had any teaching on this. And I trust that over that time my thinking has matured and there might be a little bit more that I'd be able to share. I'm a little hesitant to do this at this time because it seems like it's such a negative subject. But my reasons for going ahead with it are twofold. First of all, because we and others need this, lest we be deceived, and lest others be deceived by false teachers. We always tend to think, well, I don't have any danger with that. Or maybe I used to have, but I don't have any danger, or any, there's no real relevance of these teachings to me. And the fact is that there is relevance in these teachings, and there is profit that we can receive from them. Our Lord tells us here in verse 15, beware of false prophets. Now, if we don't need that, then why did he say it? So we all need this, and it is fruitful for us. In the past 2 or 3 years, I have personally witnessed and been involved in counseling with several situations where true Christians have been either hurt deeply or, in some cases, almost devastated by false teachers. And so it's a very real thing. And if the Bible has a lot to say about it, and if we ignore this teaching, we do it to our own hurt and to the hurt of others. Secondly, we want to look at these things, lest we ourselves should be false teachers. We have to be guarded ourselves. My hope in this, then, is that this wouldn't be primarily negative, but that it would be, in other words, pointing about all those people, those bad people out there somewhere, but that it would be something positive where we could say, examine ourselves and say, how can I avoid these things? What qualities does God want me to have in my own life? What dangers and tendencies are in me that I need to be on guard about and beware of, lest I should be a false prophet in some way? Our religious flesh would invariably make us all into false prophets if it weren't for the work of the Spirit of God in our hearts. And so we need to beware, and this especially applies, of course, to pastors, but really applies to all of us to the degree that we're seeking to administer life to anybody. Fathers, for example, in the home need to be sure that they're not false prophets to their family. And so I trust we'll find these things helpful to us. And our great safeguard in all this is the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our great example of what we should be. So I want to begin with four general observations about false teachers or false prophets. The first one I've already made reference to, and that is the warnings about false teachers are needed warnings. We need them. They warn us regarding real dangers. Let's just look at a few verses on this. We'll be turning to a number of these and reading them, so you have your Bibles there. Acts chapter 20, verses 28 to 31. Paul says to these Ephesians, "Be on guard for yourselves." Now I say this is relevant to us. We can't say, "Well, I don't need that." Yes, I do need it. "Be on guard for yourselves." And this was spoken directly to the leaders, the elders, the pastors. "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he has purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock." So Paul says this is a certainty. And so we know this happened at Ephesus. After Paul was gone, we can be sure this happened. Savage wolves came in among them, and they tried to wreak havoc on the flock. It's a fearful warning. And he says, "Be on guard for yourselves and for them." After my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And then this is the sad and amazing thing. He says, "And from among your own selves, men will arise speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears." So these things are relevant to us. We've got to be on guard for ourselves. We've got to be on guard on behalf of others. Then in 2 Peter chapter 2, this is an interesting thing here too. Peter is, again, just like Paul, is foretelling what was going to happen. And he says in verse 1, "But false prophets also arose among the people." Now, right before this, up in the chapter before, he's been talking about how the true men of God are moved by the Holy Spirit. No prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, and so on. But false prophets also were among the people, "just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. And many will follow their sensuality. And because of them, the way of truth will be maligned. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep." So much that we could learn in any one of these passages. You could learn so much from each one. We'll come back to some of them. But 2 Corinthians 11 and verses 3 and 4, Paul is concerned about the Corinthians. And you remember the Corinthians had all kinds of gifts, supernatural gifting, but he was afraid. He says in verse 3, "I am afraid lest as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your mind should be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. For if one comes and preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully." Now, we won't go into this here, but it is amazing sometimes how gullible, or however you want to put it, even true sheep are for a time to false prophets. And that was what was happening at Corinth in a measure. Paul said, the more I love you, the less I be loved. And he was telling them the truth, and they were getting upset about it, whereas they were willing to receive some of these other men. And so there's the warning here. He says, I'm afraid. One more. Matthew 24. Verse 23. Now here's again, what we're talking about is the fact that these warnings are real and needed by us. We need these things. The Lord is giving these. I mean, for example, here in Matthew 24, he's telling the disciples of what's going to be in the last days. Well, the disciples weren't even going to be alive in the last days. Who is going to be alive in the last days? Well, it's people like us. And so these warnings particularly are meant for later time. I mean, all down through church history, but especially are they meant before the end comes. And so here's what he says in verse 23, Matthew 24. Then if anyone says to you, behold, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe him. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. Behold, I have told you in advance. Now, isn't that something? The Lord is saying to us, I've told you in advance there's going to be great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. So, first point, just a general observation. These warnings are needed by us. We need to examine these things. They're helpful to us. They're a blessing to us. Second point is false prophets are not obvious. You can get the idea, and this kind of goes in with the first one, well, I don't really need to hear this because they're so obvious. You know, everybody just knows immediately. And that's not the case. Under this heading, that they're not obvious, three sub-points. First of all, they look good. We just read that in Matthew 7:15. They come to you in sheep's clothing. So that means that any false prophet you see is going to look like, outwardly, a sheep. That's what he's saying. They're not going to be wearing a sign that says false prophet. They're going to look like a sheep. Again, Matthew 23, verse 27 and 28, he says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful. These people appeared beautiful on the outside. Not only do they appear to be sheep, but they appear to be beautiful on the outside. But inside, they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you too outwardly appear righteous. So when you're dealing with a false prophet, you're dealing with somebody that looks like a sheep. They look beautiful and they outwardly appear righteous. Isn't that something? They're not obvious. That's what Jesus tells us. They look good on the outside. One more scripture on this, 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11. And verses 13 to 15. For such men, verse 13, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their deeds. So here they outwardly appear to be apostles of Christ. They appear to be servants of righteousness. But he says even Satan himself disguises himself as an angel of light. And if you have read some of the experiences of the saints down through church history, there has been many situations where Satan came along to them like an angel of light. He doesn't come, you know, many times. Many false religious experiences are of that sort. I saw this light in my room, that kind of thing. It's always a light. He doesn't come as some big ball of darkness and try to deceive you. He comes as a light and an angel of light. So they look good. Secondly, under this point, the false prophets are not obvious. They're subtle. They're subtle. Jude chapter 4. Certain men have crept in, or I mean Jude verse 4. Certain men have crept in unnoticed. Those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. And so they've crept in. It's subtle and it's unnoticed. That's the situation. False prophets don't come in blasting a trumpet saying, I'm getting ready to teach a false doctrine now. I'm getting ready to teach a false doctrine. That's not the way it is. It's unnoticed. It's very subtle. 2 Peter 2:1, we already looked at it. It says they will, how does it go, secretly introduce destructive heresies. These things are secretly introduced. Romans 16, verses 17 and 18. Let me read that to you. He says, I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances or occasions of stumbling, contrary to the teaching which you learned, and turn away from them. For such men are slaves not of our Lord Jesus, of our Lord Christ, but of their own appetites. And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. If you think you are not one of the unsuspecting, then you are unsuspecting. We have to beware. The Lord said that to us, to you and me, to beware. And so we have to be on guard. Be on guard for yourselves. Under this second heading, thirdly, they're impressive. False prophets are impressive. So they look good, they're subtle, and they're impressive. And the Bible tells us in Matthew 7:22, those verses we read, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name do many miracles? Now that's pretty impressive. Prophesying, casting out demons, doing miracles. It doesn't mean that a person's even a Christian, much less a great man of God. But that it is impressive. Matthew 24:23 and 24, we already looked at this. False Christ and false prophets will arise and show signs and wonders. No, great signs and wonders. And this is a mark many times of the false prophet, is that he is very impressive. He looks good, he's subtle, and he's impressive. And if you question these men about their teachings or about their life in some way, what they'll do is point you to all these mighty things that they're doing. That's the way it invariably is. Look at this, look at that. You know, how could I have done this or that if I weren't following God? And so the fact that somebody is doing impressive things doesn't mean anything at all. I mean, even if they're doing supernaturally impressive things, it doesn't mean anything at all. Doesn't mean that they're being used of God, and doesn't mean that they're a Christian, doesn't mean that they're a true prophet. So the second point, they're not obvious. The third point, these are just general introductory comments. The third thing is this: false prophets oftentimes don't realize that they're false prophets. They oftentimes don't realize it. In other words, they're deceived. And we have that in 2 Timothy 3:13. Evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. So it's not just that guys are out here deceiving people, they're being deceived themselves. And I'm going to say a little bit more about this, and I said this goes back to us, but even a true Christian can be tempted down some of these lines. It is a dangerous thing to start being deceived, entering into things that are not true, even in your own mind. There was a man of God some years back in church history who got the idea, and this is one way Satan always comes to a person that's being used in some way, starts to whisper to them, you know, God's going to powerfully use you. God will powerfully use you. Well, that sounds good. It's appealing, but it's pride, and it suggests itself to our pride. So false prophets oftentimes don't realize that they are false prophets. They're deceived. They not only deceive others, but they're being deceived. 1 Timothy 1:7, some men, straying from these things, have turned aside to fruitless discussion, wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand either what they're saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions. And that's something, they don't understand what they're saying. And they don't understand the matters about which they're making confident assertions. That's a matter of being deceived yourself. Romans 2:19 to 20, you're confident that you yourself are a guide of the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, a corrector of the foolish, a teacher of the immature. So here's people that are deceived. They're confident that they're guides, lights, correctors, and teachers. And they're confident of it, and they're just blind as they can be. Romans 10:2, I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. They being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own. So there's a zeal for God. The fact that a man has a zeal for God, in some sense, and he looks good on the outside and he does even miraculous things, doesn't mean that he's a true prophet or even a Christian. So that's the third point. False prophets often don't realize that they are false prophets. And then the fourth general observation, false prophets can be known. They can be known. Remember what Jesus says here in these verses we read in Matthew 7. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them. You will know them. You can know them. How do you know them? You know them by their fruits. And he goes on and talks about the good tree bearing good fruit and so on. Then he says, he wraps it up again. He says, so then you'll know them by their fruits. That's the way that we test and know a false prophet. False prophets can be known. There is a way to identify them. And that way is by their fruits. Now, what's that mean? You can identify them by their fruits. Well, it's what comes out of a man's life. And that has to do with his words and his actions or his works. There isn't anything else coming out of a person other than what you say and what you do. And so you can tell where a person is by their words and by their works. If you hear enough of their words and you see enough of their works, you can tell what's going on the inside. The words have to do with their teaching, with their doctrine. The works have to do with their Christ-likeness or lack of Christ-likeness that is there in the false prophet, lack of true holiness. And we'll see both of these things come up repeatedly as we examine the various characteristics of false teachers that are given to us in the Bible. Well, that's kind of a lengthy introduction, but with that, let's begin then to consider the biblical teaching regarding the marks of a false teacher. In doing this, I want to remind you that these are things that even a true Christian can get off in for a time, to a measure. That's possible. We have examples of that even in the Bible to some degree. Here's Peter, for example. He says, "Who do men say that I?" Jesus says, "Who do men say that I am?" Peter said, "Well, some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're Elijah," and so on. He said, "Who do you say that I am?" "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona. Flesh and blood has not revealed it to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Oh, well, here's a true man of God, Peter. You know, he's had a revelation from the Father. But a few minutes later, the Lord is rebuking him, saying, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Now, was Peter a false prophet or a true prophet? Well, he was a true prophet, but he got off in that for a while, didn't he? And had to be rebuked. It's possible for a true man of God to go off in some areas and stumble, and you don't know sometimes until time proves things. I know of one pastor of a massive church that his study is probably as half as big as this building. Everything extravagant and costing hundreds of thousands of dollars. And what he says now is, he says to people that come to that church, he says, look, this is a monument. You're looking at a monument to my flesh. Now, if you had seen him back before he realized all that and he was doing all those things, you'd say this guy isn't even a Christian. But now, you see, he went on, he saw that, he repented of it, and he came out of it. So we don't always know. It's a matter of time. When the Lord says, you shall know them by their fruits, he doesn't mean an instant thing. He means over a period of time. And so all of us need to be aware of these things, and I hope that we'll find applications for them in our own lives. What are the marks, then, of the false prophet? We're only going to start on one today, and then we'll go on next time. But surely the number one characteristic of the false prophet is pride. And I don't think I saw this 20 years ago. I looked over my notes on this, and I had pride as one little subsection of a subsection. This is the biggest thing, I think. It's pride. And this manifests itself in so many different forms. Love of power. Desire to control people. Desire for miracle power. You know, a craving for the ability to do miracles so that we can have a following. Wanting to build a great empire. Wanting to, quote, be mightily used by God. Many times that's nothing but pride. I went to a conference one time where each speaker spent an hour or 2 hours, I mean long messages, talking about. Now this is what the theme of the thing was, basically what every message was about. How God used a worm like me to do the mighty work that I'm doing now. Now on the surface it sounds humble. It looks good. How God used a worm like me, I mean a nobody like me, to do this mighty work that I'm doing now. And describe the mighty work and all the miracles and everything. Now, what's wrong with that? Sounds good, you know, a worm like me. Well, what's wrong with it is you just spent an hour or two listening to some man talk about himself. And that's bad. And in that hour or two, you don't hear any preaching of the Word of God, and you don't hear any directing anybody toward Christ. Now, that's a giveaway. There's pride there. That's all it is, self-centered. The person that points me away from himself as fast as he can towards Christ and towards the Word of God and explains the Word of God to me is the one that is the true prophet. You remember with John the Baptist, they said this man did. John the Baptist did no miracle, but everything he said about Christ was true. Now, you couldn't ask for more than that. Everything he said about Christ was true. And so, wanting to be, quote, mightily used by God. Self-exaltation, desire for influence and fame. Using the sheep to feed your own ego rather than being genuinely concerned for their welfare and for God's glory. Feeding off of the sheep. Now, this is a danger all the time to anybody that's trying to minister. Refusal to accept correction. Another manifestation of pride. When somebody won't listen. I was involved in counseling in a situation in a different state. And when this man was confronted with the things that he was doing, what's the response? Nobody can talk to him. He is right and everybody's wrong. It's his way or no way. And if you disagree, go out the door. If there's anything like that, you see, those are marks of big problems, manifestations of pride. Let's look at some scriptures on this, and then we're going to close by looking at the example of the Lord Jesus. Ezekiel 34. We'll look at three or four here. Ezekiel 34, verse 2. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to those shepherds, thus says the Lord God, woe, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fat sheep without feeding the flock. You know, they are feeding off of the flock instead of feeding the flock. And that is very, very prominent and easy to happen. And that's the mark of a false shepherd. Verse 4, those who are sickly, you have not strengthened. The diseased, you have not healed. The broken, you have not bound up. The scattered, you have not brought back, nor have you sought for the lost. But with force and with severity, you have dominated them. There it is. Force and severity dominating over the flock. They were scattered for lack of a shepherd, that is, a true shepherd. And they became food for every beast of the field and were scattered. My flock wandered through all the mountains and so on. Again, this takes many forms. One of them is wanting to keep the people in a dependent state. A lot of times over the years, Dick and I have had situations where here's a new Christian, they're very weak, and they need help making decisions. I mean, they can't even make the right decisions initially when they first become a Christian. And so there's a lot of times where they're dependent upon the pastor. They're talking to the pastor a lot about what should I do in this and what should I do in that. That's right. But, you know, it's real easy to start get to where you kind of like that, having, you know, you're playing the part of God, and somebody comes to you and they're asking you what to do and you tell them what to do. Now, true shepherd, what they will try to do is try to get the person as soon as they can to a place where they can make their own decisions and maybe even disagree with the pastor. And you're delighted at that because the person is no longer dependent upon you. They're dependent upon God. And you see that? But the false, what invariably happens is there's a tendency constantly to keep people dependent and constantly relying upon the, because what is it? It's a power thing. You know, you've got power over these people and you control them. Control over the personal lives of people. Not talking about giving spiritual counsel. There's some things that are absolutes and there's some things that relate to spiritual things, but some things don't relate to spiritual things at all. You know, should you buy a blue car or a red car? That doesn't have anything to do with, you know, because the pastor doesn't like red cars, you shouldn't buy, you'd go to buy a blue car. That kind of stuff is control, you see. And that's an extreme, but there's a lot of things like that. I mean, I know of a situation where before trip, everybody's getting ready to get in the cars, and the pastor would stand and he'd point to which car each person was going to get in. You go there, you go there, you go there. Just stand like that, direct. People willingly submit to it. And you get into it very gradually because you start thinking, you know, I'm supposed to be submissive and that kind of thing. That's abuse. It's a pride thing. Control. Possible for the leader to feed on the praise and attention and respect of the people. Something we've got to guard against. Matthew 23. Verses 5 to 12. Verse 5, they do all their deeds to be noticed by men, for they broaden their phylacteries and lengthen the tassels of their garments. Now, these were things that related to showing how spiritual they were. These phylacteries were little boxes that had scripture texts in them. And make them real obvious, you know, how spiritual you are, how many Bible verses you memorize and what have you. And they love the place of honor. They love the place of honor at banquets and the chief seats in the synagogues and respectful greetings in the marketplaces and being called by men rabbi. Now, you see how all this is what we're talking about in Ezekiel, feeding off the sheep. Loving to be respected, loving to have somebody look to you as a rabbi or a teacher. But he says in verse 8, do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, and you are all brothers. Isn't this something? Call no man on earth father. Don't let anybody put you in that position, and don't ever put anybody in that position. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. And do not be called leaders, teachers, or guides. One is your leader, and that's Christ. But the greatest among you shall be your servant. Amazing passage, isn't it? Whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. Now, if this one thing had been followed and believed and obeyed, it would have saved the church from countless false teachers. Because false teachers don't tend to like washing people's feet. That just doesn't go over very well. Francis Schaeffer tells about the attitude that we ought to avoid. He says, here's an office boy cleaning up the building after everybody's gone home, and he's in the president's office, and he's sweeping the floor, and he sees that big leather chair, and he sits down in the big leather chair and thinks, someday I could be here. If we have that attitude in our Christianity, we're in big trouble. It's just the opposite of this. It's the attitude of Christ that we'll talk about it in a minute. A couple more verses. 1 Thessalonians 2, 6 and 7. Paul says this. Now here's, Paul was an example of a true prophet, a true teacher. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others. Even though as apostles of Christ we might have asserted our authority, or we might have been burdensome, that is, you know, put the heavy on somebody. He says we did not seek glory from men. Verse 7, but we proved to be gentle among you, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Having thus a fond affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel, but also our own lives, because you have become very dear to us. Now this is exact opposite of what you see in false leadership. A nursing mother tenderly caring for her children. Let me read you another one. James 3. Verse 13. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, and demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, or easily entreated, I think the King James has, willing to yield, says in the margin, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So this is, again, this whole this whole section is so rich on the marks of a true man of God. This is the kind of leadership that we ought to have in our homes as fathers. It's not, I've got the authority. I mean, the same thing in the church and in our home. It's not, I've got the authority, you knuckle down to my authority and you do everything I say and I don't want to hear what you think about it. I mean, husbands treating their wives that way, you know. My wife is like some kind of an extension of my personality where she's got to think and do and be exactly the way I am. See, that isn't right. That's not what God intended it to be. And so, what is the wisdom that's from above? It's peaceful. It's reasonable. It's willing to yield. It can be entreated. Oh, I've got two or three more here. I don't know how much longer to keep you on these, but Titus 1:7. Not, and this marks of leaders should be not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not accused of rebellion. Rebellious attitude, self-willed attitude. Anytime you see that type of thing, it is a big danger sign. Jude 11:12, he talks about them feasting without fear. They're confident. Mark of a false teacher, confident and fearless. It says in Proverbs 21:29, the wicked make a bold face, but the righteous make their way sure. You know, if you see somebody, don't you think I can tell the difference between God and the devil? That's an attitude of a person that's all set up to be deceived. The person that is humble and making his way sure, and I don't know, you know, and I need God to teach me, that person is safe. But the person that's confident and without fear and assertive is going to be deceived. Well, all that is a start, but before we close, I just want to consider the great example that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ to prevent all of these things. I mean, if you want to recognize a counterfeit, compare it to the real. And if we want to know what we should be, the way we should be, we can look at the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of this, Philippians 2:5-8, he made himself of no reputation. He took the form of a servant. He humbled himself, became a servant. Let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. Though he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be held on to or grasped, but he emptied himself and came down. In John 7:2-5, you remember his brothers, they said, look, you need to go up to Jerusalem and show off. Nobody, you know, if you want to be known and get a following, you've got to do these miracles in public. Let's read that one. We're just about done. John 7. Verses 2-5. Now the feast of the Jews, the feast of tabernacles, was at hand. His brothers therefore said to him, depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples also may behold your works which you're doing. His miracles, in other words. For no one does anything in secret when he himself seeks to be known publicly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. For not even his brothers were believing in him. You see, he was the opposite of that, of making a big show to get a following so that he could draw away followers after himself. You remember when the devil came and tempted Christ there in Matthew 4. It says the devil came and seated him on a pinnacle of the temple and said, cast yourself down. It's written, he has given his angels charge concerning you, and in their hands they'll bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Now, he was tempting him to presume upon God, but why? And notice, he didn't take him out to this mountain and say, cast yourself down, something private. You know, he jumps off the mountain and God catches him before he hits the ground. No, he takes him to the pinnacle of the temple, right there in the heart of Judaism, so that it would make a big show. And the temptation was to put on a show to gain followers through his power so that he could have power over people. You see that? It was basically a temptation to be a false prophet. That's what he was asking him to do. And instead of that, he refused that completely and took the lowly position. He refused to do what his brothers told him, make a big show for himself, try to get the attention, be an empire builder, and go up there to Jerusalem and put on a show to get a following. if we'll follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, we will not be deceived ourselves, and we won't deceive others in this area of what is a true prophet. Well, that's all I have for today. Lord willing, we'll look at some other things next time. Let's pray. Father, we think of how subtle these things are, and we confess that as soon as we begin to think that we're wise, we will be deceived. And we pray that you'd keep us, Lord. I pray that you'd keep me, and I pray that you'd keep Dick as pastors of the church here, and I pray that you'd keep each one that's a father in his own home, and I pray that you'd keep each one of us in our relations with other people from these snares of pride and a desire to lord over others and desire to be exalted ourselves in some way. Lord, we pray that you would fill us with the mind that was in Christ Jesus, that if we have somebody in our home, we're not doing it in order for them to think that we're somebody, but we have them there for a meal or whatever in order to minister to them. Lord, I pray that everything that we do that would be like this, that our motives would be pure, that we'd really be desiring your glory, that we wouldn't give a gift in order to endear someone to us or to get the praise of man. We wouldn't serve anyone in order to be noticed by men. We wouldn't seek honor from men, but we'd be concerned like Paul was for those Thessalonians, just like a mother is for her children. And we pray, Lord, that you'd help us to be helpful to others who have been influenced by false prophets. And we pray, Lord, that you'd lead us in the path of life. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.